Genesis chapter 45. It's good to be alive. Here we go, Genesis 45. Now, again, I'm not going to do a very big, long-winded recap over where we've come from, whence we've come. But you do know, of course, the brothers. You know the famine was in the land, and they went down to Egypt. And eventually, of course, they get down there, and Joseph puts them through a whole bunch of tests because he wants to make sure they've really changed. And one of the big tests was, if you want to come back here looking for more food or you have need here, you better bring your brother Benjamin with you or I won't even see you. Now remember, Joseph had a very special arrangement with Benjamin because the two of them were Rachel's kids. And that, you know, their father, Jacob, was so fond of these two, you know. And it looks like there was a lot of weird stuff going on in the other brothers, but in these two men, especially Joseph, no sin recorded in the Bible, in Joseph's life. And so now, the brothers, of course, don't know that this guy who's running things in Egypt is actually their brother, the guy they sold into slavery. But now, he has been elevated to the highest level in Egypt. He doesn't tell them who he is. And he's testing them all the way. Remember all those tests last week. Go back and, you know, now if you don't come back with Benjamin, I won't even see you. And they go back to their dad and they say to their dad, we got to go back. We need food. We got to go now. And dad says, oh, no, you can't go. I'll lose Benjamin. You can't take him. But eventually they had no food. He's got to let Benjamin go. So they go back and remember all that. And then Joseph had some more tests for them. We're not going to get into that for time's sake today. Hopefully you remember that clearly. Joseph, anyway, has more tests for them, but they passed the test with flying colors. See, one of the big tests was, would they abandon Benjamin? He would put him to a test to see would they, he was saying, I'll keep Benjamin. You go, hey guys, go. Because remember, his silver cup had been stolen, but he arranged all that to test him. And when he found out that the silver cup was in, it had been put into Benjamin's sack. He said, Benjamin is the one who stole it. I'll keep him. You guys can go. He was doing it so he could keep Benjamin or doing it to test them, whatever's going on here. Well, they said, no, we can't go back to our poor old dad. Well, Benjamin, he's already lost Joseph. He loves these two guys. You know, he just loved Joseph so much and he loves Benjamin and he loved their mother Rachel and we can't go. So now they're showing they could have dumped him. They could have said, okay, adios, goodbye. We're out of here. But they showed now that they had changed. It's all about change, really, isn't it, guys? I haven't time to deliberate on that, really. But are we different sitting here at this Bible study today than we were a week, a month, a year ago? Have we changed? Change is what shows it. Not the more studies we go to, not the more church we attend, but real change in our lives. Well, they have changed. Joseph sees it. Let's get going. Chapter 45. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out. The brothers are all there. They passed the final test. Benjamin is there. He can't even restrain himself. He sends everybody out of the room. Make everybody go out for me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. He makes himself known to them. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers couldn't answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Can you imagine the shock? I hope there's a video of this in heaven, a CD or a DVD, something. Something up there that we can sit and watch this. I would just love to see their faces, right? It'd be great, wouldn't it? The brothers are freaked. Imagine they're all so frightened. Because this is Joseph. It's the one they sold into slavery. The one they tried to bump off originally. And Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me. Come near. And so they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. What's he saying here? Saying, guys, listen, don't be upset. Don't be all, let's think of a couple of Californian expressions. Don't be bummed. Don't be ticked. Don't be bent out of shape. I learned all those when I came to America. Bummed and ticked and bent out of shape. For years I was going around saying to people, leave me alone, I'm bummed, I'm ticked, I'm bent out of shape. Don't be bummed, don't be ticked, don't be bent out of shape. Guys, he's saying to them, listen, what you meant for evil, all this stuff that went on, God meant for good. God was at work in this whole business. Now, I want you to go with me for a second to your situation. Whatever it is for you today, you have something troubling you, something swinging around in your mind. I was doing something with my car last week and I had a big decision to make about it, and I made a decision in the shop about it, and I went ahead with something, and then I went home and, man, I was awake half the night. I know you'd never think I would do stuff like that, you know. My halo is getting blurred, is getting tarnished here. But I was awake half the night saying, did I do the right thing? Did I do the right thing? Oh, maybe I shouldn't have. I should have checked this first. I should have done that. It wore off by the time the morning came and I asked some more questions and I was happy with it. But we've all got, now that's nothing. That's like a minor thing. I nearly dying a couple of weeks ago, 95% blockage left main artery, 70% right main artery, all that stuff, 40% of the places. Hey, listen to me. We've all got stuff going on. We've all got, my goodness, what's happening? And, the Beatles, Help album, 19 whenever. Shouldn't be quoting the Beatles anyway, but it's interesting. The song, I remember the last Beatles album I ever bought was 1967, Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band. I never bought any after that. But I had loads of their albums back in the day. Of course, so many did. But that song, Yesterday All My Troubles Seemed So Far Away. Now it seems as though they're here to stay. Oh, I believe in yesterday. Well, you see, we don't believe, sorry, George or whoever wrote that one. We don't believe in yesterday. We're believers in tomorrow. And the yesterdays, good and bad, all that went on. But even the negative stuff that happens. It's not I want to stay back in that rosy where everything is. God allows things into our lives. Oh, I know for a fact. I've always been, not preaching, I've always been exhorting you and telling you when something happens, what is it? Is it judgment? Is it direction? Is it a bit of judgment? You're doing something wrong? Is it protection? Is it instruction? Is it guidance? Is it direction? By the way, just so you know, for me, it was all of them, okay? And so you can take good heart today. I'm declared to be a pastor. Let me tell you something. All of us, man. Well, one of us doesn't need instruction, guidance, direction, protection, instruction, and correction. Correction, there's the one. Of course. It's all of them. None of us walking around squeaky clean. People like that make me nervous because in my years of ministry, I don't believe it anymore. I really don't, because we're all sinners saved by grace, and we're all struggling in these bodies of flesh, and even the person who's everything right and going to church all the time, and what's going on in here, in the heart, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. We can sin more in a second in the mind with stuff we say and things we do than things we do very often. I want you to write something down here about, because if you are one of those people in that need today where you're saying, my goodness, look at what's going on. I don't understand it. Write down this, would you? Secondary causes bring about God's purposes. Very often this is so. Secondary causes bring about God's purposes. What do you mean, John Henry? Well, for a start here, we see their selling him into Egypt was a secondary cause. What purpose did it bring about? It brought about now how he's able to provide for all of them. Food for them all in the time of famine, looking after his family. Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross, and we've always looked at Joseph as a type of Christ. And that, if you like, was a secondary cause that brought about the primary purpose of God Almighty, of El Shaddai. And that was that all of us would be able to go to Jesus like the brothers went to Joseph. And Jesus wept over Jerusalem, welcomes us all in. And we're all part of the family, and we're going home to heaven. We're not going to Goshen. We're not going to be saved with Joseph or to Joseph's place. We're going to heaven to be with Jesus. So you see the connection here. But write that down. Whatever is going on, God's using it. Recently I've took to reading through Proverbs in a kind of private devotional time as opposed to just studying the word. And of course, Proverbs 3:5, when I hit that, man, I stop like immediately where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Once you come to that place, back to what Chuck Smith said from this very podium, not quite this podium, this very platform, many years ago, when Chuck said, and I heard it in Ireland, 30-something years ago, and it was like as if he said it to me personally. Johnny, nothing's going to come into your life now from here on in. You're a child of God. Nothing's coming into your life that God hasn't allowed to happen. What a different color, what a different complexion that puts on everything. It makes everything different. Whatever you woke up with today, whatever you're faced with today, whatever is going on today, he's allowed it, and it's working out his good purpose. And we got to stand on that and trust that. And of course, you know, Galatians 6:7. Don't be weary in well-doing. In due season, you'll reap the reward if you faint not. Now the reward's up to him. Our business is to be prayerful. Our business is to press in. Our business is to go on, no matter what, and to know there's a reward, and particularly an eternal weight of glory. Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trials that have come to test you. Test you. As though some strange thing was happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. And you'll be glad with exceeding joy when his glory will be revealed to you. How great is that, guys? So that's what he's saying here. Hey, guys, don't be bummed about this. God's a planning it all. Verse 6. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will neither be plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God. There you have it. Well, who has you in the place you're in right now? Oh, the enemy, terrible things happening. God's allowed it. But God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Like I told you, things are going really bad. Watch that pendulum swing if you trust the Lord. It'll swing to better than you ever could imagine. Oh, what happens if I didn't recover? I don't recover. And you suffer according to the will of God? You know what the Bible says? Uno momento. Do you know what the Bible says? You've got a crown of glory awaiting you. Isn't it a crown for everybody? Crown for certain things. One of them is suffering and acceptance according to the will of God. Verse 9. Hurry up, he said, and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come on down. Don't tarry. You'll dwell in the land of Goshen. You'll be near me. Bring your children and children's children. I'll protect you. There'll be 5 more years of famine coming. Verse 12, behold your eyes, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin. See that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you should tell my father, tell him of all that. Tell him what you've seen. Get him down here quickly. Verse 14. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and he wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. And moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. So now he's saying, go get dad, bring him up here. Everything's going to be good. You're going to get the land of Goshen. You're going to be taken care of. The famine's there. You won't have to be hungry anymore. I'm in charge here in Egypt. Brothers are blown away. One thing quickly. We always want to see the Jesus every page of the Old Testament. Well, look at this here. We talked about, I told you that it was pink, and I got back a copy of that book, Gleanings from Genesis by Arthur Pink. I'm delighted. I think I told you I gave the book away years ago and I never got it back. Well, I got a copy of it. I was blessed with a copy of it. Karen in the office found a copy for me and got me Gleanings from Genesis. So I've got it back in my library. It's a great, great book. And, you know, again here, one of the pink, I think, was pink brings out, I don't know, I've forgotten out my brain, 65 connections between Joseph and Jesus, something like that. You know, J. Vernon McGee, 20-something connections. But it's amazing. There's probably even more, you know. But here's something for you. The brothers had come back to Joseph, and they had been there one time. Then they went back to their father. Now they're back again. They've come back the second time. And Joseph is revealed to them at their second coming, at the second coming. Jesus is revealed to everyone, to who he is at his second coming. So again, do you see the connection? And another one, I love it. You probably can't get it today. I don't know, can you do that anymore? But I used to always say in the old days, do you remember, get Chuck's tape. When it comes to Easter, maybe it's on CD or something today, or a series of Easter messages. But there was one message that really stood out for me, and that was Chuck's message, the living hope. The living hope out of Peter. And where he talks about we are begotten again unto a living hope to the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. Chuck calls the message equally the Easter afternoon story. When the disciples were on the road to Emmaus and Jesus had been nailed to a cross and been gone from them, and they were desolate and they were desperate and they were sad because the one they loved was gone and he was buried and it was the cross and what? And even though they'd heard stuff from him, they're human. And they were in a terrible state, and then somebody showed up, walked alongside them on the road, and then talked to them, what's wrong with you? Why are you so sad? Why are you so sad? And they said, oh, well, then didn't you hear? Where are you from? What planet are you from? Well, that's kind of taking a little liberty, but you get the idea. So they said, well, you know, Jesus, and da-da-da-da. And he, you know, as he did, Jesus opened the scriptures, and as he opened the scriptures, he started to read to them from the Holy Scriptures. And as he was reading from it, suddenly, he was revealed to them that this was Jesus Christ. This was Jesus. And he was revealed through the scriptures as he walked with them. And it was like even, there was a little test going on as he comes and joins them and he could see their sadness. It's all lining up. Do you see it? Jesus revealed to them as they walked by the way and here to the brothers. And here is Joseph, all picturing, all foreshadowing what we have in the New Testament. Paul says all these things are written as examples for us and a beautiful connection between Jesus. And primarily, of course, Jesus will be revealed at the second coming. And here they are, second time back. Well, verse 16. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house. He heard about all this going on. And Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased the Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, you know, do this. Bring your father and your household and your animals. And listen, they don't have to bring much stuff with them or anything. You can read this through. You don't have to bring all the stuff with you or everything like that. You know, we have everything here. Everything will be provided for you. Don't be concerned about your goods and all that. The whole land of Egypt is yours. This was the connection he had with the Pharaoh. The sons of Israel did so. And Pharaoh gave them provision for the journey. He gave them all changes of clothes. Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of Joseph. Gave rather. Joseph gave to Benjamin 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. So now they have, Benjamin gets the best, of course, because they are both, Benjamin and Joseph, the sons of Rachel and Jacob. So special connection, you know that. Verse 23, and he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys and the good things of Egypt, grain, bread, food, all for the journey. And then they went up, verse 25, out of Egypt, and they came to the land of Canaan, to Jacob's father, so Jacob, their father, and they told him, saying, imagine this, here's another one. I want the CD when we get to heaven. He said, Jacob is still alive. Dad, Jacob is still alive, and he's the governor over all the land of Egypt. Jacob's heart stood still, because he didn't believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and of course Benjamin as well told him, when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. What a wonderful way this chapter ends. This is where I really wanted to end last week, because I thought it was like a wrap-up of that segment, but just couldn't make it to it. But you know what, guys? Isn't it beautiful? Here you have the heart of their father revived. Why? Because he's going to see his son again. Benjamin's home. And he's going to see Joseph again. And he thought Joseph was dead all these years. Oh, verse 28. Then Israel said, is it enough Joseph, my son, is still alive, and I will go and see him before I die. He's going down to Egypt. He's going to see Joseph. He's going to be reconnected with his son. What a beautiful picture that is. The joy that must have been in his heart. His son, that he thought was dead, is alive. And they're going to meet again under wonderful circumstances and great joy. Chapter 46. As we enter chapter 46, brothers and sisters, change is difficult, isn't it? Nobody likes change. We fear change because we don't really know what's round the corner. So even I think amongst Christians and that sort of stuff, and you often see it in church, if changes come about, when Pastor Chuck went home and Pastor Brian took over and, oh, change, you know. People, it rattles people. But for all of us, let's be honest, we do. We're, you know, I know it too. I left Ireland, told you the story many times, won't repeat it. 6,000 miles with my little children, 3, 5, and 7, and flew 6,000 miles away, left everything we knew behind, knew nobody here really, only Pastor Chuck and Sally Joe, his secretary. Really didn't know anybody. And we left a town where my father had been like, you know, man of the year, like mayor type thing, where he had been, you know, very involved in the life of the town. Arrived in that town in 1927 or 9 as a school teacher, and then wound up being like the principal, and wound up, you know, being involved in every committee and every organization and every, by golly, you know, respected and known throughout the community. Where our family on my mother's side, a Protestant side, and my and Catholic, both on both sides, father and mother, had both. So interesting link up in the community. My mother's nurse in London during the war, and then her family had been in gas managers of gasworks, the main gasworks for the lighting for the town, in that town for years, and well known and established. And so, and my father, because he started teaching 18-year-olds when he was 21, when he came to Tipperary in 1929 as a school teacher, he was teaching 21-year-olds. And so by the time he finished, he went 10 years over retirement. So by the time he finished his career as a teacher, he was teaching the great-great-grandchildren of people he had in his first class. And so you can imagine that the connection that would give you in a town like Tipperary in Ireland, which would have an environment, a hinterland of all these little communities all around. So very well known in that. And we severed connections with everything on a call from God through Pastor Chuck to come to the United States. We just knew it was God, so we had a perfect peace. But I'm going to tell you something. It was strange and difficult and sometimes fearful. Sometimes frightening, wondering what. It was just a new world, a new language, bummed, ticked, and bent out of shape. Never did exist where I came from. And so, again, guys, here we have Jacob now. And the older you get, you know, I was in my 40s, but the older you get, the harder it is, you know, to make change and to move and to do things, you know. And so here's Jacob, and he's got to move. So Israel, he's called Israel again. Again, very quickly, whenever we see this jump back and forth between Israel and Jacob, called Israel. Israel was when he was into all the shenanigans, you know, and when he was like heel catcher, that's what it means. And Jacob and Israel means governed by God. I love it. And again, it was Chuck, and I guess others I've heard as well through the years and commentaries always said, this is kind of like an encouragement to us. Because sometimes we're Israel, we're governed by God. We're shiny and everything's wonderful. And then other times the way we behave is like, yikes, where'd you go? Heel catcher, Jacob. And so not a license to be like that, but encouragement for us. Israel took his journey with all that he had. And he's called Israel here. My apologies, not Jacob here. Where did I get that? Israel, you see, wonderful, he's called Israel, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt. For I will make you a great nation there, and I will go down with you to Egypt. And I will surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. So here he is, like I told you, fearful. Why would he have been fearful about going down to Egypt, by the way? Well, he knew the family history. And he knew, in fact, that Isaac was stopped by God from going to Egypt. He knew that Egypt, in many ways, was the world, going to the world. And in fact, in Bible typology, Egypt is a type of the world. And so he's scared about going down to Egypt. Well, of course, he's also got Abraham, hasn't he? What happened to Abraham when he went to Egypt? He lied twice about his wife. All the stuff that went on with Abraham, well, he was down in Egypt. He failed miserably. He got ahead of God, didn't he? That's the other thing. Yes, another thing. You remember he had relations with Hagar, and they produced Ishmael because Sarah wasn't having a baby, and he didn't wait on God. He got ahead of God. And all of this happened, you know, and he went down to Egypt. He went down to Egypt. It was bad times. And so understandably, you know, he's a little bit wary. One other thing I want you to notice here is look where it says, he says to him here, he calls on him and he says, Jacob, Jacob. I love that, don't you? If somebody says to you, you know, Michael, Michael, you know, Marie, Marie, you know, there's something affectionate in it, isn't it? There's something beautiful in that, you know. Jack, Jack, Jacob, Jacob. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. I just think it's beautiful. Now, also, he said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham, Abraham. He said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 3:10, Samuel, Samuel. He said to Martha in Luke 10, Martha, Martha. He said to Saul in Acts 9, who would be Paul, Saul, Saul. You know, again here, wonderful, wonderful. That made me think, a little application for us today. Guys, a listening ear. If you're like me, when it comes to prayer, a lot of it, mind you, there needs to be a lot more of it. So forgive me, Lord, help me to pray more. But a lot of the prayer is talking, is giving it to God. Requests, petitions, intercession, talking about stuff, asking for stuff. Thanking for stuff, yakety-yakking to God. How about listening? Now, I want you to do something right now, just because he says he heard God speak to him. Answer only in your own heart. How are you with listening to God? Are you like me? Honestly, think about it. That's a bit more difficult, isn't it? Because I can come with my lists of prayers, but to stop, I used to do it more. You get kind of busy in ministry. Oops. You know, not always a good thing. You get kind of busy in anything. Sometimes not always a good thing. Because being able to stop and listen, to hear. And what does the Bible speak about how we hear him? We hear a still small voice. See, we're used to hearing, we're being barraged by messages on television, Bible studies even, everything. Stuff coming at us. But to stop and listen. When I pastored in Marin, I did it more so. I want to tell you. I had great needs up there, pastoring a church, taking care of that flock. And every week I built a day in where I would go by the ocean, where I would go by the hills of Marin, where I would go away and just be away with my Bible and only one other thing, a notepad, to write down anything I felt I got from him. And I would walk for miles and hear nothing. Now you say, you heard from him. Hearing God's word speak to me or having something impressed on my heart, not an audible voice. Stop, listen. Guys, it's so important. You know, very often we pray. No, very often we act and then we pray for Lord to cancel out the action so I can pray again to do it right this time. So again, guys, I haven't time to deliberate over that at any great length due to what we want to accomplish today. But I think it suffices anyway to say, and we've dealt with it much before in our Bible study, prayer is not just monologue. Prayer is dialogue. So maybe, if you're like me, maybe God is giving you something right now like he gave me when I was preparing. This is what you call exhortation. Have you been listening to God? John Henry, have you been listening?
Well, yeah.
How much?
Well, 95% talking to God and 5% listening to God.
Youch. That'd be a lousy conversation, wouldn't it? If you got together with somebody that you really liked and you have 95% and person 5 in a conversation, in a free-flowing conversation. Wouldn't walk away really having... Now, there are certain people, godly people like Chuck Smith. He didn't talk an awful lot. But in what he said, it was powerful, you know. So don't misunderstand me here. I think you get the point I'm making. We're talking about talking to God. I don't know if any analogy would work here, really, any comparing here. But I just know, guys, I need to be listening to him more. And this is exhortation from John Henry today. Don't we need to be listening to him more? Do I get a couple of nods? Praise the Lord. I'm not alone then. We need to be listening to him more. Stop and listen. He's about to go into Egypt. He's about to go down to Egypt. He has heard from God, but he's stopping. He's stopping to just clearly know from God that this is right, that this is what he is to do. Well, verse 5. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives and the carts which the Pharaoh had sent to carry, and took the livestock and their goods and everything that they had from the land of Canaan, and they went to Egypt. And Jacob and all his descendants went with him, and his sons and his sons' daughters and his daughters and his sons' daughters and all of his descendants that he brought with him to Egypt. Now, would you look at verse 8? And would you go from verse 8 down to verse 25? Verse 8, roughly there. No, actually, verse 8, all the way down to verse 25. We're not going to read through it. So you might even like to write beside it there, read in own time, to read yourself, because all it is a list of names. It's really giving you the tribes of Israel and their children. I'm not dismissing it or even when we're not reading the entire portions of Scripture. Chuck often did that, by the way. You know, he would just, because this, what we're doing here is getting the feel and the understanding of what's going on here and the application for our own lives. But hopefully it is because we are going and reading these things completely through ourselves and letting them soak in. But again here, guys, it's not dismissing this as irrelevant. It's the Word of God. It's all got power in it. But again, the purposes of our study here in coming to an understanding. Sometimes if you could get really lost in the minutiae of going through stuff, and it would go on and on and on and on. So this is to get the grasp of what's happening here. Look at verse 8 all the way down to verse 25. And here you have just the names given of the children that were born to Issachar, to Dan, to Zebulun, to all of them. And of course, as you know, another reason why we don't give it real strong preference here is the only line we're interested in is the line that leads down to Jesus Christ, the line of Judah, the line that brings us to Christ, the line that we definitely follow along. Well, verse 26, all the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt and who came from his body besides Jacob's sons, wives, were 66 persons in all, and the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2 persons, Joseph's sons, and all the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. So 70 souls going in this group, in this caravan, all the way to Egypt. Verse 28. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point before him the way to Goshen, that's in the land of Egypt. And they came to the land of Goshen, and so Joseph made ready his chariot, and he went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, and he presented himself to him. And he fell on his neck, and he wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face, and because you are still alive. And so that's just so beautiful, isn't it? That touch you as a father, you know, this is the father grabbing his son and saying, now that I've seen you and you're back, let me die now. He's happy now. Reunited, high emotion, father and son, great joy here. That's just a thrilling portion of Scripture. Of course it is. Well, verse 31. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household,
I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who are in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. So they have brought their flocks and herds and all that they have. And so it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth, even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, guys, get this. Jacob says to the brothers and to his dad, when you go and you meet the Pharaoh and he says to you, what do you do? Tell him we're shepherds. We want to go to the land of Goshen, shepherd land, you know, because shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, this is very interesting. Shepherds were always never held in high regard. Do you remember the shepherds? Soon we're going to have Christmas that are up there and they hear. The shepherds were the ones that were, the announcement was given to them that Christ was coming into the world. The first person that got the word were the shepherds. Do you want to hear an interesting one? Do you know down in the city, in Jerusalem, in the temple where all the sacrifices of the lambs, the shepherds raising the lambs, were all made? The shepherds couldn't go into that temple, couldn't go to that. They weren't allowed to be involved in the stuff of the temple because they were considered unclean because they were shepherds. Shepherds always got a bum rap. They were considered the lowest rung of society. Isn't that interesting? That's who Jesus Christ had the angel come and announce his coming, first to shepherds. First to shepherds. Now that doesn't mean, oh, he didn't come to the rich people, huh? No. Didn't come either to the haughty, arrogant, proud religious people. I go to church. I mean, what's this other church? I'm Calvary Chapel. Came to the ordinary folk. I just love this man. And here we have this picture. Oh, another thing he says to them, listen, when you go down and you meet with the Pharaoh and everything, and he says, what do? Tell him you're shepherds. Huh? Shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians. Maybe we should, if you're talking about shenanigans. Now, fellas, listen. This is maybe how I'd have done it. Help me, Lord. Fellas, listen. When you go down there, they don't really think much about shepherds, you know. Just say, oh, we do a bit of this and that, you know. A little bit, but be careful about talking too much about being shepherds. No, go right in and tell them what you are. I just love this picture. And you know what that speaks to me in application for us? Listen, we meet people, Christians, you know. I've always made a habit wherever I go, neighborhoods where I've lived, people I encounter, situations, I always tell them, this is what I do. Then, of course, there's immediate, like there's a, you know. But then you get the opportunity to be able to share your heart. And then it's over to the Lord. It's not you trying to make it fit and make it fix, make it all kind of work. You people know who you are. You don't have to. It's right up front. That's what I wanted to say. I just think Joseph is telling them here, tell it straight. Tell them you're shepherds. And you know what? Isn't it interesting also? Another comparison with Jesus. Isn't it interesting? Shepherds, you know, were considered the lowest rung. And he came to them. Egypt is supposed to be a type of the world. And these shepherds are not welcome in the type of the world, in the world. Very often we're not all that welcome in the world. And we could be tempted to hide it, but don't. Tell it. That's just one quick note from that. As I was going through it, I thought, my goodness, look at this here. Beautiful. They're going to go to Goshen. They're going to go to this place. Another thing, by the way, one other thing. Goshen was a place that was separate from all the other places. So they were going to a place where they could be who they were. They could live their lives there, and they were separated from all the others. And I think there's a message in that for us, too, to be separated from the world. We are in Egypt. We are in the world. But we are shepherds. We are to be separate from the world. And again, back to dear old Chuck, right from up here. That doesn't mean we abandon all. He used to say, ship is made for the water, but don't get water in the ship. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. And so, beautiful picture, chapter 47. Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, My father and my brothers and their flocks, they've all come. They're all in the land of Goshen. And he took five men from his brothers and he presented them to Pharaoh. And he said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers. And we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spoke to Joseph and said, your father and your brothers have come. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, make them the chief herdsmen over my livestock. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and set him before the Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? First thing you want to notice is Jacob blessed the Pharaoh. In the Bible, we are always taught that the greater blesses the lesser, showing here that Jacob, being greater than Pharaoh, he blesses him. How old are you? Pharaoh says. Now it's interesting. Look at what Jacob says. The days of my years and my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of my years and my life. And they have not attained to the days and years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Think of how old some of those patriarchs before him lived. Abraham, Isaac, he only lived, by the way, he's 130 years old when he came to Egypt. 130. And he will be 147 when he dies. But look at the statement from this man who was once a heel catcher and once a conniver and once outwitting Laban, his shrewd, calculating, manipulating uncle. Here he is now. Few and evil have been my days. You know, the humility. Beautiful picture here of the humility in his life. Mark that. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before the Pharaoh, and Joseph situated his father and brothers and gave them possessions in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Verse 12. Then Joseph provided his fathers and brothers and all his father's household with bread. The famine, as you see a few lines down, was very great in Egypt, very severe, and also in Canaan. And verse 14, Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in Canaan for the grain which he bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and Canaan, they all came and give us bread, they came. And then Joseph said, you know, I don't have any more money. Then look at verse 16. We'll take your livestock and we'll give you bread for your livestock. The money is gone. So Joseph gave them, verse 17, bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, etc., etc. That was that year. And look at verse 18. The next year, they came back and they said, our money is gone again. We have nothing left now except our bodies. And they offer their bodies then as servants. Verse 19, we'll be servants to the Pharaoh. And then verse 20, Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for the Pharaoh. Every man of Egypt sold his field because of the famine. Verse 23, then Joseph said to the people, indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is the seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And then it shall come to pass, verse 24, in the harvest, you will give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be yours. Now, that's a good deal, isn't it? Really, when you think about it, 20%. If your taxes were just 20% clean, that's it, done. And you could keep the rest. Not a bad deal. You can get 80%. You just give 20% to the Pharaoh. Verse 25, well, they said, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So a good deal here, pretty good deal. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, verse 27. And they had possessions there, and they grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land 17 years. And so I told you he died at 147. He arrived at 130. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and he said to him, now if I found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt. but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. And then he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. Now, the hand under the thigh. What was that all about? Okay, I need you to swear to me that you won't bury me here. When you guys go back, bury me back home in our own land. All right, put your hand under my thigh. Kind of a weird thing today. We're not advocating that now or anything, okay? Chuck used to say about the hand under the thigh. He used to say, if it was a very large man or a very, very fat person, it might be like saying, when you'd put the hand under the thigh, if you break this covenant, you'll be squashed like your hand. Now, that was a joke, and that was Chuck's joke, not mine. But, you know, one way or the other, he tells them here, you know, I don't want to be buried here. I want to be buried back in the land of our ancestors. And it came to pass after these things, chapter 48, that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. And so he took with him his two sons. Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself up and sat up on the bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty spared me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. This is Jacob talking to Joseph. Behold, I will make you fruitful. God told me, I'll make you fruitful. I'll multiply you. I'll make you a multitude of people, and I'll give you this land. And your descendants, it'll be yours for an everlasting possession. And now, Jacob says to Joseph, your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, are mine. Just as surely as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. But these two are mine. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. So in other words, let me just explain very quickly. They're going to be part of the 12 tribes of Israel. Have you got that? Both of them. Their names are going to make them part of the 12 tribes. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way. And when there was a little distance to go to Ephrath, I buried her there. I love this. On the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. I still remember the night with Chuck, or nights with Chuck. Every time we'd land outside Bethlehem, we couldn't go in because of the political situation. But we'd look across, we'd look down at Bethlehem, and Chuck would teach there and often speak of all these scriptures. It was swimming in my mind to this day. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, these are my sons whom God has given me in this place. One thing very quickly. Do you notice that it's now Jacob telling Joseph about God's promise? Who told Abraham? Who told Isaac? Who told Jacob? God direct. Now from here on in, it's coming differently. It's coming. It's going to be passed on now. But it came direct to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now it's Joseph being told by Jacob. So again, he didn't get it directly from God. And who are these two? Oh, these are my sons that were born to me. And then Israel said, bring them to me. And of course, he's going to bring his two sons in now. These are my sons who God has given me in this place. And so he's going to bless Joseph and he's going to bless the two sons. It'll be next week in 49 that we will deal with the blessings for all the others from their father before he dies. But there's a certain blessing going on here that on Manasseh, on Ephraim, on Jacob here. Now, quickly, if you're taking notes and you want to write this down, some people will say to you, 12 tribes of Israel. Huh? Wait a minute. Name them for me. Anybody shout them all out? No, I'm just kidding. Are you ready? Ephraim, Manasseh, Naphtali, Issachar, Benjamin, Simeon, Asher, Zebulun, Gad, Dan, Reuben, Judah, Levi, bear with me, Joseph. Now, by the way, when I first ever learned these, 30 years ago, longer, back in Tipperary Town, our house, right out behind it, beside the Catholic Church, and right out behind it were the fields. And I would go out into the fields, and I looked, and believe it or not, there were 12 trees lined in a row. And I learned to call them all out by a name. And that's how I learned the 12 tribes of Israel all those years ago. But you say to me, John Henry, wait a second. The list you just named, I counted while you were going, and there was 13. So qué pasa here? What's going on? Actually, it was 14. Qué pasa, señor? What's going on? All right, bear with me. Levi, you've got to know for a start. Levi were, of course, you know, they were the religious tribe. They were the ones in charge of the spiritual and that. So they didn't get any land. So they're not mentioned as one of the 12 tribes in that respect. So you can take Levi out. So now you say, well, I still have 13. What about Joseph? Joseph is not mentioned as a tribe. Oh, you say, wait a minute. Revelation chapter 7 he is. I think it's chapter 7. I made a note somewhere. In Revelation, in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 8. I knew there was something there. In Revelation 7, 8, it speaks about Joseph, a tribe. Most of the commentators that I looked at, including Pink and all the boys, all say that this is Joseph at that time talking about his group, the people that were with him, his own family, his own tribe in that sense. But nowhere else in the entire Bible is Joseph linked as one of the tribes of Israel in all the chapters that matter. Now, there is one thing you always have to know. That is what is known as expositional constancy. If you're a student of the Bible, deep student of the Bible. Yeah, it does sound kind of, but bear with me. Expositional constancy is it constantly revealed to us in the Bible? Or is it just like a once-off? If it's just a once-off, then there's no real structure. Some great commentator, I forget who, said, whenever you look at a scripture in the Bible for proper interpretation, you must consider it as a pyramid. What do you mean? The base of the pyramid, a whole load of scriptures back it up on the base of the pyramid. If really there's only one scripture up on the point of the pyramid, if you base your doctrine on it, you have an inverted pyramid. You're basing everything on one scripture. Prosperity theology people will say to you, beloved, I believe that you may prosper. I pray that you may prosper even as your spirit is prospering. See? John's epistles. John is telling you, prosper, get rich. You know, one scripture. Many scriptures in the Old Testament about people gaining, profiting, making a lot of money. The New Testament, really the only promise given with regard to all that is the spiritual blessings. It promises all the spiritual blessings of Ephesians chapter 1. There's a scripture like that. There might be something else somebody could use, but it's an inverted pyramid. It's based on one scripture. Watch out for prosperity theology. They'll always come down on maybe the same thing, but there isn't a baseline of scriptures. The Westminster Confession of Faith, if anybody's here with a Presbyterian background, and you look at their confession, their catechism, the Westminster Confession of Faith, well, the very first question is, you know, what is the chief end of man? If you went to catechism class as a Presbyterian, you'll know the answer. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's based on 60-something scriptures. See, must be based. Well, you say, well, let me even make it more plain to you. You could have a Bible verse that says, go and kill, for instance. And we see lunatics who do this kind of thing, the wrong kind of fundamental. Fundamentalists who actually take this and just word for word in such a way. The Bible is a book to make us more like Jesus, not to have us as people that are able to interpret laws and then regulate it for other people. It makes me more like Jesus, and by the power of the Spirit, Jesus then is going through me. This is something we really need to grasp. That's the error in these people that use the book, be it the Bible or some other books by other people or other writers to put in place their agenda, their ideas. And believe it or not, as we can see it, caliphates and all these kind of things, they go out and kill people because of it. And Christians too. Abortion doctors have been killed. People like that, based on a scripture. It must be within the context of all of the Word of God, the expositional constancy based on the pyramid, on the flat part of the pyramid, where it's based strongly and completely on Holy Scripture. So again here, very important, didn't mean to deliberate, but I believe it by the Spirit, important that we grasp that. 12 tribes, you're taking Joseph out, notwithstanding Revelation 7 verse 8, and Levi because they didn't get an inheritance in the land. And so therefore, not listed as one of the 12. So there you have the 12 tribes. Verse 10. Now that we're going to read pretty much to the end. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. And then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them, and he embraced them. So he's kind of dim. He can't really see very well. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has shown me your offspring. I even get to see your boys. Verse 12. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees and bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, his two sons, Ephraim, with his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and he brought them near. And then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Now, I haven't time to get into it. But Joseph is trying to manipulate it. The dad's right hand will go on Manasseh, and that he'll be the one, because he's firstborn, that will get the major blessing, and that Ephraim won't. But then Israel does a switcheroo, and it winds up giving the blessing to the younger one. And wow, and Jacob, of course, himself was not unfamiliar with this, because that's what happened. He got the blessing, right? And he was the younger one, not the older one, not Esau. Now, the same thing is happening here. Now, I want to tell you just very quickly, that same principle, listen carefully, bear with me, we're nearly at the end. That same principle exists with Adam, with Cain and Abel, right? Cain was the firstborn. Abel, you know, was killed by him. David, of course, David was the youngest son of Jesse. Jacob, we see, and Ephraim here. All of these, Aaron, you know, Moses and Aaron. Why is this? Why is it always not the firstborn? I'll tell you why. Most of the commentators say, because God wants us to look to him, to the spiritual, to what he's doing, not how we would view it. So remember that always. You think this is the way it's going to work, and this is the way it's all going to work out. Listen, we've got to abandon everything to God and just be ready for this. He might do something, and you're going, huh? What? I never have done it this way. Wow, but you'll know in heaven. We'll know in heaven, even if we don't know here on planet Earth. God, and look what he says here in verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and he said, God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has led me all my life to this day. God has directed him all the way. So that really answers the question of why the hand went on. If you have somebody saying, well, I don't fully understand it, why it was the second, why it wasn't the firstborn here and this, and what's the explanation for it? I have a question mark over that. Well, here's your answer. God's leading. God directing. Not man picking what he believes. And as I gave you those other names, it's a complete principle in the Bible. Verse 16. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be upon them and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's hand, to put it on Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he shall be great. But truly his younger brother, Ephraim, shall be greater than he. And his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, By you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying. But God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for secondary causes, bringing about your primary purposes. Help us to have gleaned and got that today, and we are submitted and completely trusting your will, your perfect and absolute will for our lives, whatever it might be, whatever comes, whatever storm. Gaza, we're not holding on tight. You're holding us tight, and we need not be afraid. Lord, would you help us to, like we learned today, to stop from the busyness and the hustle and bustle and rushing about and listen to hear you speak to us. We learned, Lord, to be separate and to be separate from the world, Lord, where we have fallen there and, Lord, given in and stuff we shouldn't watch, stuff we shouldn't be listening to, stuff we shouldn't be getting into, the pull of the world. Would you just forgive us, Lord, and draw us close to you? You are separate people. Thank you, Lord God, just for the land of Goshen, that place of being separate, the land you have us in, Lord, a land of being close to you, walking close with you. You know us by name. You care about us, Lord, and we are spiritually reborn. We're going to heaven when we die. And we thank you now, Father, today, and we ask you to come and meet with us, each and every one. As we have read this and we read back over it, come and speak to us, God. Cleanse us by the word. Help us go out of here encouraged and blessed and strengthened and just ready to go on, to press in, to declare you and to be available for whatever you want, Father. Here we are, available. Keep us now safe till we meet again here, God, to love you, to enjoy you, and to worship you, and to glorify your name, and to hear from you here at the Word Among Us next week. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, Amen. Amen.